Well, how to get ready for Easter is a question that I've been thinking about all week. It's a big holiday across the country, really, not just in the church, but obviously a big holiday in the church, a big thing to celebrate. And how do you prepare? How do you prepare for Easter? I know there's a lot going on right now. Some students are either on spring break, or you just got on spring break, or you're headed to spring break. We have maybe family coming into town, or maybe you're going to visit family. If you have little ones, you have all the activities of Easter eggs and Easter egg hunts and candy and Easter baskets and those kinds of things. And maybe, let's see, go ahead, there we are. Maybe this will give you a little bit of idea of some of the things that are going on. New clothes, I don't know if you're getting new clothes for Easter. I could probably use a few new clothes, but I don't typically go shopping for clothes. It's usually directed more towards like electronic stuff, but that's more of a priority for me. But maybe you're getting a new dress for Easter, trying to figure out what that would look like, maybe a new hat. I don't really know, maybe a new tie or some new shoes. Some churches do very well at putting dramas together, and so there's a lot of preparation for the play that you're going to be in, the part that you're doing, the set, all of that that goes into drama. Those of you involved in those, you know how much work goes into putting a drama in. And so all of this activity is happening coming up to Easter, and so I wonder, how do we really prepare for Easter? This week, I spent a good amount of time just reading through the account of Jesus coming up to Easter and all the events that took place during this week or 2 weeks or even 3 weeks. I'm not sure of the exact time frame coming up to the time that we celebrate Easter. And I was struck with a different kind of picture than all of the things that I've just talked about. And not that any of the things I talked about are necessarily wrong, but as I went through each of the Gospels and as I read the stories of what Jesus was doing and the things that he was experiencing, and with his disciples and other people that were with him, other people that he encountered, I was struck with such a different thing going on than what sometimes we think of when we think of Easter, as we prepare for Easter and all the things that are happening. As I looked at this story, it became very real to me. It was a gritty story, is one word that kept coming into mind. This is just a gritty story, a down-to-earth story of deep relationships. It's real. But there were misunderstandings that were going on as well during this time. There was opposition to Jesus, direct opposition. And some of these times were scary times. They were, the disciples didn't know what was happening, what was going on, what was going to happen next. There were confrontations. And so I began to think of this in my mind as the road to the cross, the road to Jerusalem, the road to the cross. And what did that look like for Jesus? And what did that look like for the disciples that were walking in with him? What was this road like as they were approaching Jerusalem? Because as you get towards the end of the Gospels, there's a time where Jesus he's going around the countryside performing miracles and speaking and teaching. But then there's a time in Scripture where he takes that one last turn towards Jerusalem. That one last turn toward Jerusalem, and he knows what that means. That this is it. This is what it's what he came for. This is what he's been preparing for. This is what he's been preparing the disciples for and everyone for. This is it, as he takes those steps, those last steps towards Jerusalem. And so I invite you today, I want you to try and walk this road with him. And I struggled with it. As I read these passages over and over, and I struggled with, can we really understand this as we sit in this nice building with these great chairs? And somebody told me a couple of weeks ago that, Rob, you're going to have to step up your game because these chairs are too comfortable. are we really going to be able to get it? Are we really going to be able to identify with Jesus? Do we really understand what he was thinking? Do we understand what the disciples were thinking? And so even before we dive into this, I recognize that that is probably something that only the Holy Spirit can do in our hearts. And so let's pause for a moment and just ask the Lord to draw us into this time and help us to understand. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time of year. It's an amazing time for the church, for those who know Jesus, and for those who don't, to think of who he is and what he's done. And Lord, I pray this morning, as we just briefly touch on a few things that happened on this road to Jerusalem, this road to the cross, I just ask that you would draw us in, that you would open our eyes, that you would open our hearts and peel back maybe some of the things that are covering our hearts that we've protected, things that we've tucked away, that you would peel back the things that are distracting us, the things that are taking our time and energy, and that you would help us to understand what this road to the cross was like. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you a little bit of an idea here. If you get an idea of where Jesus was, I always like to kind of picture this as we see these events happening. He was up in the northern part, above this map, actually, before he started this path down to Jerusalem. And so he's coming down this path towards Jerusalem. And often this path went through Jericho. As you see, it went down to along the Jordan River, down that way to Jericho, and then over to Jerusalem. So just to give you an idea of some of the places that Jesus went. And as he comes toward Jerusalem, he comes to a place called Bethany. And you see it right there, real close to Jerusalem. And I want to start there, in Bethany. Actually, they're a little ways above Bethany, but I want to recount a story that happens in Bethany. And that's the story of Lazarus. Now, many of you are familiar with this story of Lazarus, which is one of his closest friends. We find the story in John 11. I'm going to be jumping around a lot, but if you want to follow along, you'll find this story in John chapter 11. I'm not going to read the whole story. But Jesus has been to Bethany before, and he's met Lazarus and Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, and they become very close friends with Jesus. It's interesting that there are people in Scripture that are called close friends with Jesus. And I always wondered what that would be like, you know, to have your best friend be Jesus during that time, to be associated that way. But that's how they're described, as some of Jesus' closest friends, Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Now, Jesus and his disciples are up above Bethany here. I'm not sure what area they're in. When Lazarus gets sick, and you know the story, he doesn't just get sick like a cold like a lot of us have had the last couple weeks, but he gets sick and he's close to death. He's dying, and Mary and Martha know that. And so they send for Jesus. They send for him and ask for him to come immediately, for him to come. And of course, heal Lazarus is what their desire is. And I don't know We've all had sick loved ones, haven't we? Every one of us has had somebody in our life who's been sick. And so when they're sick, we try and do whatever we can, don't we, to help them. And especially if we have friends or loved ones who we know are terminally ill. Those in particular that we find out that somebody is terminally ill. It's a jolt to our system, isn't it? When we get that news, we find out that someone is close to passing away. And so, Jesus is no different here. I'm sure that when he got this news, it was a jolt to him of one of his best friends who was sick and very sick. And how was he going to respond to that? Of course, you and I, what would we do? I remember when I found out my brother had cancer. The initial stages of that was surgery that he had to remove the cancer, his kidney cancer. And my urge, what I wanted to do was I wanted to go up to Michigan. And that's what I did. I took off in my car. I drove up to Michigan to be at the hospital when he had surgery. And to somehow just be there for him. I couldn't heal him. I couldn't fix the problem. But whatever I could do, I wanted to be there. And so that is our response, isn't it? When someone is ill, when someone is sick, especially deathly ill, we want to be there with him. And I believe Jesus wanted to be there with Lazarus. But Scripture tells us that he delayed. That he didn't go. But he waited. In fact, he waited 2 days. It's mysterious. He delays for 2 days. And then, after that, he announces to his disciples, let's go back and see Lazarus. And in the course of conversation, they find out that Lazarus has already died. Now imagine their consternation. Why? It's too late. We could have went earlier. We found out earlier. But we didn't go. And now you're saying, let's go and see Lazarus. And the problem is that during this time, there was some danger that occurred when they were back in that same area. And verse 8, we see, they say, but Rabbi, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you. And yet you're going back there? There are several problems with this plan, okay? For one, if we go back there, there are people there who want to kill you. And so, why do you want to go back to a place where people want to kill you? And secondly, it's too late. Lazarus is already dead. What good is it to go back and see him at this point? If you're going to take this risk, why not go earlier when you could have healed him? It really made no sense at all from their perspective. And so we see, for one, that this road that Jesus was on is mysterious, isn't it? Doesn't necessarily make sense. It doesn't make sense to the disciples, and if we were with him that day, it would not have made sense to us either. It's a mysterious road. There's danger ahead. We don't get it. But then Jesus asked them this interesting question. And he always had interesting questions, and here's the question he had for them, and I'm summarizing. He says, which would be better, to walk in the dark or to walk in the light? Would you rather walk in the dark on your own strength, on your own ideas, or your own whatever you have figured out? Would you rather walk in the dark? Or would you rather walk this mysterious, unknown path where you're not sure what the next step will be, but walk it in the light? A huge question for them to wrestle with and for us to wrestle with. And as they discuss it, Thomas finally says, in what I would say is maybe resigned sarcasm a little bit, well, let us also go that we may die with him. It's not just Thomas, you know, we can identify with that, can't we? Like, you ever been on the road that God is leading you down and you're like, I don't get it. I don't get it. What, you know, surely you must be joking. You know, this. I want to be going down here. It makes more sense to go over here. And you're asking me to go over here. Why? I see what's ahead there, God. That doesn't make any sense. You ever feel that way? I've felt that way often. It's a walk of faith. And so Jesus is resolute, though. And down the road they go towards Jerusalem. It's interesting. He still goes down that path. And the disciples, even with their sarcasm, maybe some skepticism, it's impressive that they go with him. They walk with him. They question him, but they go with him because in the end, they still trust him. They still desire to walk in the light, even though they can't see where it's going themselves. And so Jesus arrives in Bethany, if you remember on the map where that was located. Jesus arrives there. And when he arrives, Mary and Martha, his closest friends, both question him. The same question. Lord, why didn't you come? Why didn't you come? His close friends, why didn't you come? They had complete faith that he could have done something about the situation. That he could have healed Lazarus, but for some inexplicable reason, he did not come. You ever felt that way? You know that God could deal with the situation. You know he could change it immediately. He could instantaneously fix it. But for whatever reason, he doesn't do it. And you're confused. You may have a deep relationship with him, but still, you're confused. Why didn't you do something here, God? Why didn't you change this? And Jesus, he tries to tell Martha in this passage of a bigger picture, of a larger plan that's being worked out. And we have this verse. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus was pointing to a bigger picture. In fact, he's pointing to the end of this road that he's traveling on. But you know, Mary and Martha didn't quite get it, and you know, we don't quite get it either often. Lazarus' death served a greater purpose. And it's hard for us to even think about that and imagine that. Jesus could have came and healed him, but he allowed this to happen because of a bigger plan. A bigger plan than what any of them knew about. A greater plan that they couldn't see. It was part of God's plan to save the whole world. Think about it. Not just to heal a sick person, but to show his power over death itself. And so what does Jesus do? Lazarus, come out! He'd been in the tomb several days. Come out! There's a crowd around watching. Be a little scary. What do we? I mean, we like the movies, the scary movies about people that are dead, walking around. I don't know. I would be a little freaked out by that, to see a dead man who was dead suddenly walk out of a grave. So many at that time, they saw this and they put their faith in him. There was a crowd there mourning, and suddenly they're rejoicing. They put their faith in Jesus. He demonstrated right there his power over death. It's just a precursor to what he's going to do for all mankind. Lazarus, come out. This event, of course, for Jesus caused more trouble for him because the chief priests, the Pharisees, found out about this miracle. Instead of rejoicing and being excited about somebody being raised from the dead, they said, everyone is going after this guy. We need to take him out. We need to take him out. He needs to die. And so this miracle, this event, was part of Jesus taking that step towards his crucifixion, towards the cross. I want to jump to Mark next, Mark chapter 10. I'm going to read from verse 32. Because of the interest that the Pharisees and the chief priests had in killing Jesus, he had to retreat. He had to retreat, and we go to the next slide here. He went all the way back up to Ephraim there at the top. So he was down in Bethany where he raised Lazarus from the dead. And because of the fact that the chief priest wanted to kill him, he retreated up to Ephraim for a time. But back in Mark here, we find him once again heading towards Jerusalem. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. The disciples were astonished. And I think all along the way on this road to Jerusalem, we already saw some of it as they were not wanting to go to Bethany because of fear of being stoned, Jesus was going to be stoned. And here, once again, they're astonished that Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem, where there's even more trouble ahead because of the miracle that he had done with Lazarus. They're ready for it. They're looking for it. They're waiting for him to come. And so the disciples here are astonished at his path, the path that he's taking. And they're afraid of what is going to happen. This road is dangerous. And as I was reading this, I was having trouble just bringing this story in beside all the things that I talked about at the beginning that are associated with Easter, the nice, beautiful things that we do at Easter time. And thinking, how in the world do we get a hold of this gritty story when we're surrounded by such beautiful things and such nice things and such a great time, and it really is a great time of celebration. But it's hard to really celebrate, I don't think, unless we get a hold of this gritty story here to the cross. I had this crazy thought that we often assume that walking with Jesus is supposed to be a safe, easy road. You give your life to Jesus and it's smooth sailing after that. No problems. He's going to just take care of every problem, every issue in your life. He's just there to clean it out of the way. And that's what we think about, I think, sometimes when we think about walking with Jesus. But this road is different. This is a difficult road. This is a hard road. This is a dangerous road. And so when we pray, I wonder, we pray to be delivered from problems, be delivered from issues, to avoid the hard things in life. We pray that way all the time, and I wonder sometimes if we're not praying away God's plan for our lives. As I look at God's plan for Jesus and the road that he walked, it's a challenging road. It's a difficult road. And yet in verse 33, I love what he says here. He says, we're going up to Jerusalem. We're going up to Jerusalem. And he knows exactly what is facing him. And he goes on to describe it to them. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. Jesus lays it all out for them right there. This is what's going to happen to me when we go to Jerusalem. But we are going up to Jerusalem. This is the path that I'm to take. This is what I'm supposed to do. This is where we're supposed to go. We're going up. It reminds me of another comment that he made in his ministry. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. We're going up to Jerusalem. This road he willingly chose was the road to his death. What was it like for him to put one foot in front of the other as he walks down this path? And you have to think that each step that he takes, he gets closer and closer to Jerusalem. He's thinking about what it is that's going to happen there. He's getting closer and closer to this difficult, most difficult trial that he would ever face. And yet he says, we're going up to Jerusalem. It's interesting, the passage after that, you know, the disciples, you would think, they just heard the story, they just heard what was going on and why they were going, and yet we have this little story right after that, where James and John, you know the story, they come up to him and they say, hey, Jesus, you know? And I think they had in their mind, I think they were thinking, okay, so we're going up to Jerusalem, but they kind of missed the last part. I think they were thinking, you know, we're going to go up to Jerusalem and there's trouble there. But you know what? This guy is going to take care of it. You know what? This is the time. This is the time that we're finally going to take over. We're going to like set up the kingdom. And we're going to wipe out the problems that are facing us. We're not going to face this opposition anymore. But we're going to be ruling with Jesus. He's going to set up his kingdom. Yeah, let's go up to Jerusalem. I'm ready for that. And so they get him off to the side. And they say, hey, Jesus, you know, when you come into your kingdom, Can we like be your like right hand, left hand guys, whatever it is? Can we be the guys? Like that are the next level, you know? Can we be those guys? And I'm not trying to be hard on them, but that's what they were asking for. And I wonder, as I was looking at that story, you know, we're no different, you know, are we? We think that this is about us, isn't it? Like, Jesus, man, he's here to clean up my messes, you know? And we could use him. We could use him. It would help me in my position. It would help me to do the things that I want to accomplish. And that's what we have Jesus for sometimes. He's just there, you know? To maybe help us further our own agenda. And so we get confused on that. The disciples got a little confused at this point as to why he was going to Jerusalem. They're confused about it. Here's what Jesus can do for you. And sometimes we present Jesus that way, you know? He's the self-help person who can help you with all the things in your life. Do I believe Jesus can and will incredibly transform your life? Absolutely. And I've experienced that in my own life. Do we believe that? Yes, we know that Jesus can do that. Without a doubt. But it's not about you, it's not on your terms, and it's ultimately not about you. As we move along this road, we see Jesus in Jericho. If I can get the map up here. I'm always a little behind in my clicker here. But in Jericho, he comes down into the Jericho, and you remember the story of the short man. Who was the short man? Anybody in Jericho? Zacchaeus, yes. We find Zacchaeus in Jericho, and Jesus befriends what everybody considered to be a low-life crook in the town of Jericho. He says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. The crook that everybody looked down on in that town. Jesus goes to his home. And as I said, Jesus can dramatically transform people's lives. And that happened to Zacchaeus. His life was transformed as he put his faith and trust in Christ that day. He believes and is saved and is dramatically transformed. I wish I could recount all the stories. I had a picture of Zacchaeus. There he is. Another story I want to touch on, and that is Mary. And this is, of course, back in Bethany as they get close to Jerusalem. Jesus is honored at a dinner, and Mary, the sister of Lazarus, not like the two disciples, she doesn't ask anything of Jesus, but what does she do? You remember the story. Mary gets it. She understands. And she shows extravagant love to Jesus by taking that pint of pure nard, worth thousands of dollars, and pours it on Jesus' feet. I looked up the most expensive perfume that you can get today. From what I can see, it's I don't even know if I'm pronouncing this right, Clive Christian perfume. $13,000 an ounce is what this perfume from Clive Christian cost. I think I have a picture of it here. Yeah, there you go. $13,000 an ounce. And I think that might be, I think they said $865,000 worth of perfume right there. So, they say that the perfume that Mary used on Jesus' feet was worth a year's wages. So whatever you make in a year, that's what this perfume was worth. And she took it and she poured it out, all of it, on Jesus' feet. Mary gets it, you know? She understands who it is that is in her presence. She understands in some way what he's going to do. She understands the value of his life. And this story really foreshadows the greatest sacrifice that was ever given for anyone, and that is Jesus on the cross. This story foreshadows that. She gave really all that she had and laid it at the feet of Jesus. How encouraging this must have been on the road for Jesus to have someone who gets it, someone who understands. And no, she didn't get it entirely, but she got it partly. And that brings us then to today, the triumphal entry. And that's what my Bible says. It calls it a triumphal entry. I wondered about this, if that's not a misnomer. As you look at the story, and I'm trying to get this to go forward, Dan, if you can help me out. There we are. I put a question mark up behind it. I wonder what Jesus would title this event as he comes in to Jerusalem. He titled it the triumphal entry. Because you have to remember, he still knows what's going to happen. He knows that these people, this crowd that is praising him and shouting Hosanna, yes, all of that is deserved. Well deserved by Jesus. But in 5 days, 5 short days, People are going to be shouting, "Crucify him! Where are the hosannas in 5 days?" So it had to have been bittersweet for Jesus to hear these shouts of praise as he walks, as the palm branches are being waved and coats are laid at his feet. All well deserved. But in a very short time, those cries will disappear. It makes me think sometimes of worship. It's easy to worship. It's easy to stand up and to raise our hands and to sing. It's easy to do the church thing. It's easy even to do the Easter thing. You know, we haven't figured out. Or whatever other maybe religious thing that you want to name. It's easy to do those things as long as they fit in within our expectations, as long as they go along the lines of what we want to do, as long as they don't interrupt our life too much. But we forget that this road is leading to the cross. This road is leading to the cross. Jesus would not fulfill many of those people's expectations. Many of them were expecting, just like the disciples, for him to set up the kingdom, that it was coming now. He was going to set up a physical kingdom on the earth. And Jesus did not fulfill those expectations. And so they became disappointed in him. In closing, I want to ask the question, why did Jesus walk this road? He didn't have to. Why did he walk this road to Jerusalem? The vast majority didn't understand what he was doing or why. He was opposed by many. We've just recounted a few of the obstacles, the things that he came against. Why did he walk this road? Even today, the vast majority of people ignore this difficult road that he walked. Much of the world will celebrate Easter, but I wonder how much we get it. How much do we get it? Most of the world, frankly, will have no appreciation or little appreciation for this road that Jesus walked, this difficult road to the cross. I want to finish this morning with the scripture, Luke 19. This is just after the triumphal entry. Luke 19, 41-42. It says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." We could talk a long time about this, and we're going to reflect on this all week during our Monday, Thursday service, and as we celebrate Easter next Sunday. But the reason Jesus walked this road was simply because of love. Because he loved the people in Jerusalem, and as he saw the people, he wept over them, even as he knew that each step he took towards Jerusalem that they were ultimately going to kill him. He wept over them. He cared about them. He loved them with a love that you and I will never experience from anyone else, nor will we ever be able to express this kind of love to anyone else. It's a love beyond what we know and understand. He loved them and he loves us. Even though they tried to use him for their own purposes, and even though we try and do the same, he loves us. Even though they sinned outrightly against him, and even though you and I sin outrightly against him, he loves us. He accepts us. He does not condemn us. He does not judge us. But he wants us to be saved. He wants us to be set free from sin. He wants us to be made whole and complete as he designed us to be. Even as we pretend sometimes in our praise and our hearts are far away from him, Even through all of that, Jesus loves us. In the middle of all of those things, he walked this road resolutely to the cross for you and for me. He died so that we might live. He gave his life so that we might live. He showed us truly what love is. Last Sunday, I asked the question as we talked about new things. What is the new thing that God is doing? What does he want to do? We looked at this Old Testament scripture where God said, "Behold, I am doing a new thing." And that scripture, I believe, primarily pointed to this time in history where Jesus did a new thing, where he bore our sins on the cross. He took our guilt onto himself. What a new thing. And because of that, you and I, if we believe in him, if we put our faith and trust in him as our Lord and Savior, you and I can experience a brand new thing in our lives. Our lives can be transformed, and we can look forward not only to a transformed life here, but an eternity in heaven with him. So I want to challenge you this morning. I don't know where these stories, where this road finds you. Whether you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or you don't. But I want to challenge you to walk this road with him. To understand that it's so much better to be in the light on the road with him and in the darkness. Even though that road is hard and difficult, and we don't know, it's a road that we walk by faith, not by sight. I would encourage you to walk that road with him this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you for the glimpses you give us of this story. And it's an incredible story that we can't really get our hands around. The grace and mercy and love that is shown to us, to the world, through Jesus Christ is beyond what we could imagine. And Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know you, who has never given their life to you, has never experienced the freedom from sin that you can bring, the forgiveness of sin that you offer, and the hope of eternal life, I pray that that person would believe today, that they would put their faith and trust and hope in you. And Lord, if we have gotten confused, and we've tried to just use you for our own purposes, that we've entered into just a false person that we're portraying, someone who appears to praise you and give honor to you, but deep inside has drifted far away. Lord, draw us back to yourself today. And as we think of these events coming up to the cross, Lord, renew our faith, our hope, and our love for you and our love for others. We ask that your Spirit would do a new work in us today. And Lord, I pray that we would all be like Mary, that we would be willing and understand that you deserve it all. That there's nothing that we have that is not worth giving up for you and what you've given to us. Help us to understand, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The worship team would come up and join me. You want to stand? I want to close this time with the song just reflecting on this road as we approach Easter. Of asking him to lead us to the cross and understanding all that Jesus has done.
Thank you.